So this morning, I just want to tell you right off the bat, the title of my message is called God Has Your Back. Do you believe that? God has your back. So we're in a series, and we're in the last portion of the book of Acts, and the title of this series is Mission Unstoppable. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35. Let me ask you a question right off the bat. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to follow Jesus the moment that you truly get serious about following him? Who's noticed that? You open the Bible, and suddenly your mind is all over the place. You're trying to concentrate, and you just can't. Crazy thoughts come into your head while you're trying to read the Bible. Ever battled that? I guess I'm the only one by myself. Thank you. I mean, you wake up for Sunday morning. You're ready to go worship the Lord with other believers. And your soul all of a sudden feels heavy, and you feel this reluctance out of nowhere. When you try to pray, you feel this invisible resistance. You try to forgive, and somehow there's something that's trying to pull you away from forgiving. You try to serve, and then all of a sudden just things start trying to fill up your schedule. You try to share the gospel or cultivate a witness, and fear comes in out of nowhere. What's going on? Let me tell you something. That is not random. That resistance that you feel is not random. Let me give you a quote by A.W. Tozer. And I just posted this on my Facebook and Instagram, so you can have it. Show me an individual or a congregation committed to spiritual progress with the Lord, interested in what the Bible teaches about spiritual perfection and victory, and I will show you where there is a strong and immediate defiance by the devil. When a Christian moves towards Christ, the enemy always pushes back. When a family begins to pursue Jesus, the enemy pushes back. When a church takes the gospel seriously, the enemy always pushes back. Don't be surprised when obedience to Christ brings opposition into your life. The battle is real. And I want to tell you something. Spiritual warfare is miserable when you're going through it. We so avoid talking about the reality of spiritual warfare, but it is as real as it gets. But resistance is not proof at all that God has left you. On the contrary, sometimes resistance means that you are actually moving in the right direction. And I want you to know this. God's promise is greater than the enemy's plot. That's the big idea today that I want you to wrap your mind, I want you to wrap your heart around. God's promise is greater than the enemy's plot. And point number one, just want to give you some light encouragement. Point number one, the enemy is plotting your destruction. So it doesn't feel very light. I'm making a joke because it's far from a light thing. The enemy is plotting your destruction. Let's look here at Acts 23, beginning in verse 12. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." Maybe you've heard the verse in John 10:10. "I have come that you may have life to the full." Ever heard that? It's so funny because we quote that part, but we cut out the very first part that makes that second part so encouraging. Jesus said that the enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does that mean? Christian, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear this. That there is a legitimate conspiracy by the forces of evil, by Satan and his demonic kingdom, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of wickedness have conspired and plotted to literally steal your joy, destroy your testimony, and kill any possibility of you making a difference for Jesus Christ in your life. And it is an ongoing conspiracy. But Jesus came. And even though in the dark world that we live in, that we might experience the fullness of life in him. So now picture this scene. More than 40 men, by the way, religious men, deeply religious men, gathered in secret and bound themselves together with one oath. They would not eat, and they would not drink until Paul is dead. You can only go without water for about 3 days before you become so sick that you very well may die. So this was an assassination plot with a stopwatch on it. This is not a mere theological disagreement. This is murderous hatred hiding under religious language. And so they go to the very leaders that the day before the Apostle Paul met with. And half of those leaders, the Pharisees, when they heard Paul say, "Hey, I'm on trial here because of the resurrection of the dead," the Pharisees, who were a little less than half of the Sanhedrin, said, "This man was touched by an angel. He agrees with us theologically." And there became this big theological debate. And they took Paul out and put him into barracks. And in the meantime, that superficial loyalty to Paul evaporated, and the very same men, spiritual leaders, quote unquote, of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, plotted an assassination. That is wicked. And so they said, "Hey, we'll bring Paul here based on a lie that we actually want more information. But what we really want is to ambush the Apostle Paul," and 40 men had committed to that act of violence. But don't miss what happened the night before when Paul was in the barracks. It says that the Lord came near to Paul and said, "Take courage." Was that a Christophany I absolutely believe that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, drew close, and said, "Take courage." Why? Think about it. Because Paul needed courage. And guess what? Don't feel guilty in your Christian life when you feel the fear, even the terror, of spiritual warfare. Take courage. Why did Paul need courage? Think about this. Over the last 48 hours, he was drugged from the temple, almost killed in the streets of Jerusalem, was pulled to safety by Roman soldiers who were Gentiles, whom the Jews hated. Think of the irony of that, as Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was pulled to safety, but instead he said, "I want to go back and I want to talk on the steps to the people." And he did, and he said, "Hey, God's called me to go to the Gentiles and bring them the message of salvation." And then they tried to kill him again. And Paul was taken back, and he was chained up, and they were going to interrogate him because they could not figure out who this guy really was. And Paul said, "Hey, before you scourge me, I just want you to know I'm a Roman citizen." So not only was Paul a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was born in Tarsus in the province of Cilicia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And they went, "Oh my goodness." Because if they had truly scourged a Roman citizen without proper trial and proper government procedure, that commander would certainly have been punished most violently. And so Paul goes back and he stands before the entire Sanhedrin with the Roman guard there, and the chief priest, the high priest, tells one of his associates to punch Paul in the mouth. He finally says something about the resurrection. The whole room loses their minds, and the Roman soldiers pull him out and bring him to safety in the barracks. And that night, before he went to sleep, the risen Lord Jesus said, "Take courage." Paul did not know that another attack was awaiting for him that morning. He had no idea, but Jesus knew. You may feel right now that you've had such a hard time. You're afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow. Can I tell you something? Jesus knows what's going to happen in your tomorrow. And you could take courage. You could take courage. Before Paul ever heard a word about the plot, Jesus had already given him a promise. Folks, that's how we endure spiritual warfare, is by banking our lives on the promises of God. Here we see spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is not this strange, ethereal darkness or things that you just can't explain, like ghosts in the middle of the night. No, it's far more ominous than that. Spiritual warfare is the enemy opposing the work of Christ in the people of Christ. Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." The spiritual battle that you're going through, or that I'm going through, or that we're going through together, is not about people. It is about the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And so quite often we want to focus the spiritual warfare problem on a person rather than on who is actually causing these things. Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And so what does that say to us? Well, here's what it says if we read the scriptures clearly. The enemy cannot steal your salvation, but he would love to shake your courage. Write that down. The enemy cannot steal your salvation, but he would love to shake your courage. Satan would love right now to cloud your judgment. He would love to wear down your obedience so you just say, I can't do this, and I'm just going to take a break from God for a while. Don't do that, because you're playing into the enemy's hands. Spiritual warfare can feel like being in a hard round of boxing. So I trained in a bunch of different martial arts over the years, and I definitely did my share of boxing and kickboxing. And I'll just give you a little bit of a personal testimony. They used to call me the pugilistic pastor. If you don't know what pugilism is, look it up, but I'm not going to tell you. They called me the pugilistic pastor, and I would go in, and I just loved it. I formed a group of brothers, and we would train together, and we would spar. And you know what? When you're going through a hard round, I remember going through my black belt test. So we had 5-minute rounds, 2 minutes apiece with 30 seconds in between. And I remember getting hit and getting pressed and trying to take me down. And I'm so tired, and I've trained, and I'm feeling the pain of the kicks and the punches. And the whole time that I'm in it, I'm like, am I winning or losing this? And I get to my corner, and they're like, man, you're winning. I'm like, are you sure? Because it sure was painful. I got hit a bunch. And sometimes you go back to the corner, convinced you're losing, and the corner says, no, stay with it. You're winning. Keep doing this or change that. That is how spiritual warfare feels when you're in it. Being in the midst of spiritual warfare feels terrible, even if you're winning. Pain, though, does not mean defeat. Exhaustion doesn't mean defeat. Pressure does not mean that God has left you. Sometimes the enemy fights hardest when God is still moving things forward in your life. And I hope that encourages you. So stay alert. Don't panic when opposition comes your way. Satan and his demons are real, but they are not sovereign. They are far from it. Satan and his demonics are not equal with God in any sense. They are not writing the final chapter of your life. Jesus had already spoken before Paul ever knew the danger. Before the enemy had a plot, God had already made a promise. And even when you can't trace God's hand, you can trust his promise. We just need eyes to see. Number two, God is at work all around you. God is at work all around you. Let's look at verse 16 of Acts 23. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it that you want to tell me? He said. And the young man said, so Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They've taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young men with this warning. don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. God is at work all around you. So if the story just ended with the conspiracy, we would only see the danger. But Acts 23 does not only show us what the enemy was plotting, it shows us what God in his divine sovereignty was arranging. This is going to blow you away. And so now the camera moves. And we leave the dark room of conspiracy and we meet a young man. Paul obviously had a sister who lived in Jerusalem and had a nephew. Interesting information. And we see this young man, and God is about to use him in a powerful but yet seemingly ordinary way. There's no trumpet sound. There's no angel appearing. The verse simply says, but when the son of Paul's sister heard this plot, that's it. But there was a powerful conjunction, but. That carries the weight of God's divine maneuvering. 40 men had a plan. The religious leaders had a plan. The enemy had a plan. But God had a young man in the hallway, overhearing everything. That is divine providence. What does that mean, God's providence? God's providence means God is always ruling. He's always arranging. He's guiding what we would call ordinary events to accomplish his perfect purpose. Always. It's like a train barreling towards a bridge that's been washed out in the middle of the night. The passengers have no idea that danger lies ahead. But miles before that washed out bridge, there's one man in a little switch house, and he just pulls one lever. He pulls one lever, and the whole train moves onto another track. Nobody sees it. Nobody applauds him. Most people never knew how close they came. And that's what happens here. Paul cannot see the ambush. He can't see the plot. Paul can't move himself to safety. Let me ask you this. How many times has God pulled that lever in your life? And here we see God has the right person with the right information at the right moment, and it's the person you would never know, you would never pick, Paul's young nephew. So from Paul's life, things seem somewhat ordinary, but from heaven's perspective, God has already pulled the lever. And Luke does not make the nephew a hero. God is the hero of the story. Paul's locked in the barracks, but God is not locked out. Thursday night, Val and I were at Stanford University. It was amazing seeing what God was doing, and we're trying to get out. And we're at this Baptist college campus, and everything is locked. The Baptists will not let us out. We were trapped by the Baptists. I called some people, I go, just look it up on the internet. I'm like, thanks, I could have already done that. It took us, I don't know, 45 minutes to figure it out. We finally had the campus security guide us out. And I just remember how frustrating that is. I was literally driving around in circles, having no idea what was going on. But there was a person that knew exactly what was going on. You may feel like right now your life is going in circles and you're trapped, but I promise you, God knows everything. He knows how to get you out and get you where you need to be. Remember that when Jesus came and he said, take courage to Paul, he also said that I'm going to take you all the way to Rome. And church historians believe, many believe, that Paul actually had a chance to share the gospel with Caesar. We can't really confirm that, but there's some historical validity to that idea, that Paul had gone to Rome and had actually preached the gospel to Caesar. See, I want you to hear this. God is not passive in your pain. God is not passive in your anxiety. Paul is not sitting there trembling in worry because he knows something. He knows that Jesus gave him a promise, and Jesus never breaks his word. Sometimes fear zooms the camera in too close. All you can see is the pressure. All you can see is the negative. All you can see are the bills, the diagnosis, the conflict, the fear that keeps you awake at night. But God is not trapped in your limited view of what's going on in reality. God always knows the whole story. And what you call coincidence may be the kindness of God moving quietly on your behalf. The nephew exposes the ambush, but God is not finished. We're getting ready to see something amazing. God doesn't just reveal the plot. He turns the power of Rome into Paul's protector. God's promise is greater than the enemy's plot. Do you believe that? God's promise is greater than the enemy's plot. And God's purpose is not fragile. What he promises, he knows how to fulfill. And lastly, number three, God has an unstoppable mission for you. For me, I want you to look at me this morning. God has an unstoppable mission designed for your life. Here's the question. Are you going to step into that? Or try to make things happen in your own power and wind up wasting decades of your life trapped and going around in circles? God has an unstoppable mission for you. Let's look at verse 23. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready, a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they are about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I'd learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day they left the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, which was a Roman colony, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. God has an unstoppable mission for you. Now, watch what happens here. The commander hears the warning and the Roman Empire begins to move. 200 soldiers, 70 soldiers on horseback, and 200 Roman soldiers who were spearmen. They were Paul's security detail. Paul was just a little Jewish, Turkish preacher that is now being protected by a battalion of soldiers. Nearly 500 men assigned to protect this one man. Does that make any sense at all? Why would they even care if 40 Jewish people killed him? The gates are opened, and you got to think, those assassins were like, there's no way Paul's getting out of Jerusalem, right? This is it. Those gates open around the barracks, and out comes this massive security detail, so large, they wouldn't even dare to try to touch him. The enemy came with daggers. God sent an army. Paul had a promise from Jesus. You must also testify in Rome. That promise was not fragile. It did not depend on friendly circumstances, open doors, or easy roads. Can I tell you something? God's plan for your life does not depend on easy circumstances, on a road with no obstacles. Of every single door you ever wanted, just magically opening up for you. God doesn't need any of that. God can take what seems like disaster and turn it into deliverance. The sovereign Christ, the risen Christ, was governing Roman power to advance his gospel witness. And by the way, this was just the beginning of what would later happen in a few hundred years of the Roman Empire beginning to crumble as Christianity overtook the Roman world. This was a significant moment in redemptive history. Paul was a prisoner shackled up, but he was safer than his enemies. He was guarded, but he was moving forward. They even gave him his own horse. Paul normally walked everywhere. They gave him a high upgrade, a horse. Roman custody became the vehicle of God's mission. Do you see how God can turn any of our circumstances into a vehicle for his divine purpose? The enemy thought Jerusalem was a trap. God turned it into a road to Rome. What looks like the end of the road may be the road that God uses to move your life forward. Some of you, you have felt like you've come to the end of your road, but I'm telling you right now that the power of the redeeming God can turn that road into the road that brings you to full-fledged deliverance and purpose. Okay, your mission may not be Rome. Maybe your mission is to shine the light of Jesus at home. Maybe your mission is your marriage for this next season. Maybe your mission is your workplace. Maybe your mission is your Sunday school class. Or maybe your mission is your neighbor. Wherever God has assigned you, obey him there. Some of us, and I include myself in this, some of us are exhausted because we've been trying to manage outcomes that God never assigned to us. Some people say that I'm a little bit type A. I'm a little bit aggressive. I remember when I was the pugilistic pastor training, there was a guy who was who wrestled at Penn State, and we were training one day, and I was teaching him some moves, okay, some moves. And afterward, and I was a little bit, you know, rough with him, but he was a wrestler from Penn State, you know. And at the end, he goes, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" I go, "I'm a pastor." He goes, "Aren't you a little bit aggressive for a pastor?" I go, "That's what everybody tells me." Sometimes I want to manage the outcomes myself. Anybody ever feel that way? Man, I'm tired of just all the talk. I'm tired of all this. I'm just going to go out there and make something happen. I'm just going to go out there and make it happen. That's what the world says. That's what Tony Robbins says. That's what all the success gurus say. Go out there and make something happen. But you know what? Trying to manage the outcomes of your life is exhausting, and it is an exercise in futility. It doesn't mean that we don't cooperate with God, but it wears us out. How many of you have tried to manage the people in your life? How many of you tried to manage perfect timing for everything? How many of you tried to manage the reactions of other people? How many of you have tried to manage your future? Good luck with that. Listen to me. Look at me. Lay it down. Lay it down. Be faithful in the assignment that God has given you and trust God with the outcome. Yes, I have a vision for First Baptist Church. I'm not even going to share it with you because it would freak all of you out. And it's probably not what you think it is. But you know what? In the end, I've got to lay all that down and say, "Lord, it's you who manages the outcome. Guide me. Speak to me. Lord Jesus," just like Paul, "speak to me. Speak to our elders. Speak to our deacons. Speak to our staff. Speak to our church family." And listen, don't sit back and wait for the perfect circumstances to serve the Lord. Paul did not get perfect circumstances in this situation, but he got a promise, which is way better. That's why you've got to be in the Word of God every day, getting the truth of God's Word flowing in the way you think, leading you. Our responsibility is obedience. God's responsibility is the outcome. So I don't want you leaving here pretending that the battle is not real. Spiritual warfare is real and it is brutal. The enemy hates the work of Christ in your life, and he's going to do everything he can to oppose it. But don't leave here afraid. God is not reacting to the enemy's plot. He is ruling over it. And God can and will use whatever you're facing for his glory and your good if you'll just lay it down. Hey, God has your back. No, I mean, my bros have my back. No, they don't even have the power to have your back. The only person that really has the power to have your back full on is the Lord. So bring your anxiety underneath the sovereignty of God. Bring your depression underneath the Lordship of Jesus. Bring your fears underneath the authority of Scripture and the promises of God. Some of you, God is calling you to come down here and pray today. Not because you have everything figured out, but because you're ready. Look at me. You're ready to trust God again. That's awesome. Come and pray for courage. Come and pray for faith. Come and pray for your family. Come and pray for your witness. around the people who don't know Christ. Come and pray for the mission that God has placed before you. Come back. Come back to trusting Him and acknowledging Him in every area of your life. Come back to hope. The enemy had a plot, but God has a promise. I want to tell you something. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I feel like I'm so far away from God. Draw near to God and see what happens. That's what this altar is for, by the way. It's a time in this family where we come down and we just take steps to say, God, I want a closer walk with You. God is moving, and I want you to hear this. Your story is not ruined. God is a redeemer, and He's always redeeming what the locusts of sin and evil have eaten. And God's promise is greater than the enemy's plot. I want you just to stand together with me. I want you to bow your head for a moment. This is what I want you to do. I just want you to block everything out for 30 seconds. I just want you to be open to what I'm about to tell you for 30 seconds. If the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart to come and pray for your family, for our church, for your spiritual intimacy, then you come to Him as we sing to Him. Jesus offers you life. Life to the fullest. Lord, take this time and do what only You can do. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.